You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Good morning. We're glad that you're here today. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Today, we're going to talk about how comparison destroys your life. Playing the comparison game can destroy your life. How many of you have ever compared your life to somebody else's life? Go ahead. God's watching. You might as well be honest. Yeah, I'm raising my hand too. I'm a twin. And so if you think you had it hard, you know, with sibling rivalry and stuff like that, just imagine being a twin. Like you think it's hard enough to compare. We've got a daughter and a son, and they're about 2.5 years apart. And we even got to see them play the comparison game all through junior high and high school. In fact, AJ, kind of our younger child, he loves to kind of like tease his older sister about this. His older sister just got married this summer. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. She married a guy named Luke who just loves the Lord. I used to call him Luke the Loser. It's not Luke the Loser anymore. So strike that from the record. Now it's Lucky Luke. Lucky Luke married my daughter, and AJ at the wedding, AJ got up and gave his speech, and he said, "Kenzie, my whole life, I've been trying to one-up you," right? Isn't this what siblings do? "I scored 1 point better on the ACT than you did." He said, "I graduated college one semester sooner than you did." And he said, "And now that you've married a New Zealander," Luke's from New Zealand, he said, "I'm going to marry an Aussie." So that's what he's actually talking to one right now. So he might actually pull it off. It's pretty hilarious. But could you imagine being a twin? And having a twin, you know, my brother Mark and I, we competed in sports all the time. We competed in academics all the time. We competed for girls all the time. Like if you think you had it rough growing up playing the comparison game, just imagine my life. But I'm not actually going to talk about my life. I want to tell you about my dad. My dad was the oldest of four kids, and his youngest brother, when he hit junior high and high school, in the city of Chicago, they grew up in the south side of Chicago, just a few blocks away from White Sox, Comiskey Park. My Uncle Jim, my dad's youngest brother, was the best baseball player in the city of Chicago. He was the best hitter in the city of Chicago. And I never really even thought about this until I got a little bit older and got to see my kids competing with each other. And then I kind of rewound a little bit and thought about what it must have been like for my dad, who was not a great baseball player, what it must have been like to see his youngest brother be this all-star in the city of Chicago. He gets drafted in the major leagues, and he played for 15 years in the major leagues. He has a ring with the Baltimore Orioles. And to see in the retrospect, to look at this and to say, you know, this is the kind of thing that can destroy people. Comparison can destroy people. And to realize, my dad did not let this destroy him. My dad was able to celebrate the victories of his little brother. My dad lived a fulfilling life, and to this day, he's an amazing man of God. And this is still just one of those things that I'm trying to put my mind around. And today I want to share with you how you can make a decision. Young people, this is good for you. I think we still play the comparison game, though, even you older people. You know, it's not just us younger people that do it. Even you older people still play the comparison game. And today, as we look at the life of Saul, I want to share with you some lessons about what not to do and what jealousy can do in our lives, what playing that comparison game can do in our lives. Last week, we saw that David goes out and he fights Goliath. If you weren't here last week, we saw that famous story that David is just delivering the cheese to his brothers, his older brothers. Talk about the comparison game. He delivers the cheese to his older, he's not even old enough to fight in the army. He's just the Uber Eats guy for the moment. And he gets there, if you were here last week, he gets there and he sees this giant taunting the Israelites and making fun of the God of Israel. And he's like, why does nobody want to do anything about this? And so finally he goes and he fights Goliath and he famously fells this giant. And that was last week's story. And then today, as we open the next chapter, we see that we're going to see that the people of Israel are singing the praises of David. And we're going to see what Saul does as a result. Remember, Saul was the king who had been anointed king. And we saw in week number one that God had said, this is going to be my guy. And Saul ends up exposing his heart, that he isn't humble and submitted to God. And he exposes his heart. And now God says, I'm going to choose a new king. And he anoints this David guy, remember? And he gives this anointing. And we're going to see this morning how Saul's story continues to play out. We're going to see how David really had a heart after God and how Saul's heart might be a heart that most of us can relate more to. That was my confession in week one, is I related more to Saul than I did to David. I totally can see kind of how Saul hid his sin and how Saul approached his life. And I think if we're honest, I think a lot of us can be like this as well. And so I challenge you to think about, like, are you a little bit like Saul? And this morning, I want you to be freed today from playing the comparison game, because it didn't do anything for Saul but destroy his life and his mind. Let's go to the text. 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 6, it says, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. Could you imagine this? Women flooding the streets to sing the praise. I mean, Israel just won this colossal battle. And these women come out and they sing and they dance for joy with tambourines and cymbals. And this was their song. Here it is, right? Verse 7. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. We got a problem here now. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And it says in verse 8, this made Saul very angry. What's this? They credit David with 10,000s. And me with only thousands? Next, they'll be making him their king. Saul didn't realize that he'd already been anointed king. We talked about the fact that God had anointed young David as a teenager to be the king, but it would be over 20 years before that promise would be realized in David's life, that you have to commit yourself to a process before you get to really receive the promise. Saul didn't even know that he already been in the court of heaven. God had already decided this is the new king. But in the meantime, Saul still had the throne. But look what it says in verse 9. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Three things about comparison that we see in the life of Saul. It's obvious in Saul's life. It's not always obvious in our own lives because we like to cover it up. We're not honest about it, right? Number one, comparison strangles your joy and replaces it with jealousy. Not true. It strangles your joy and replaces it with jealousy. I mean, think about what Saul should have been doing. Saul should have been saying, we won. Israel won. This is amazing. God delivered us. But he can't experience joy because he was too busy comparing. Can you relate? What did you look at last night on Facebook or whatever social media you're on? I mean, isn't Facebook just like the tool of the enemy to get us to compare our mundane everyday lives, our boring everyday lives, with somebody else's postured and perfect picture of the moment? You know that the creators of these social media platforms, I don't know if you've heard this, most of the creators of the social media platforms won't even let their kids get on it because they know it will destroy your life. It's a truth as old as this story, that when you compare your 1,000 with someone else's 10,000, then you're going to end up driving yourself crazy. That jealousy is going to strangle your joy. Among Gen Z adults, I did some research on this. Among Gen Z adults, after a session of 1 hour or more on social media, 35% say that they felt worried, 30% said they felt depressed, and 29% said they felt angry. And I think those numbers are low, if you ask me. I can't, I don't even, Like if you message me on Facebook, but I'm so sorry if it takes me like a year to get back to you, it's because I'm just off of it. I'm over it. Like I'm just, I love y'all, but like I don't need that in my life. I don't need to be comparing myself to everybody else. Somebody else's kids are cuter. Okay, I get it. Some you got this new, this old, this used car you felt pretty good about till you get on social media and you see somebody else's new car. There's something about the comparison game that will absolutely just steal your joy. And God wants you to have joy. Psalm 34:10 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who seek the Lord, listen to this, those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Friends, I want you to hear this. If you feel like you're missing something in your life and you're seeking the Lord, I want you to know you're not. Because it says those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. So if you're scrolling on Facebook and you see something that someone else has that you don't have, God doesn't want you to have it right now. If you're seeking the Lord, he's given you what you want or what you need, not what you want. He's given you what you need. And you should be content in that. Man, it's so different to, there's this great secret of the Christian life is contentment and joy. To recognize God has given me what he's given me and I'm not gonna seek somebody else's thing out. I want to experience joy in my life. My dad, if you've ever met my dad, he is one of the most joyful people in the whole world. He really is. He's just so joyful. Somehow growing up with his little brother being a star that was over, you know, outshining his life, somehow my dad did not let that steal his joy. And to this day, he has amazing joy. Don't you want that? Don't you want to stop comparing yourself with what somebody else has and instead just say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Number two, comparison. We're going to talk about how comparison stunts your growth. Let's move on in the story. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10, it says, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. Isn't that interesting? He hears this story. He hears this. The women in the streets praising him, but praising David even more. And the very next day, he loses his mind. That you thought that the comparison game brought on by social media was a new thing. It's not a new thing. Comparison always does this to us. A tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day. So great. David's not just a great warrior, but he's good at music. Like, do you know those guys that can just kind of do everything? David was a Renaissance man. All right, so here he is. Here, like, this just shows us the heart of David. Like, he's just serving Saul. He's just a servant. He's getting more praise in the streets than Saul is, but this shows us his heart again. He's just serving. He's still just serving, playing the harp. It says that Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him. Watch this. Twice. That means David came back after the first time. Have you thought about that? David is playing, he's like trying to soothe the king who God had already told him he would be replacing. David knew it, Saul didn't even know it. And David is just serving him. Can you see like how free David is? He's free from this thing that the comparison game, David is not playing the comparison game like Saul is. David is still just, if David was playing the comparison game, he would have said, I'm not going to play the harp for you. You should play it for me. I got more praise than you did. But David wasn't playing the comparison. He was just doing his thing. He was just serving and doing his thing. Man, what a great secret of the Christian life. And Saul, in the meantime, loses his mind and is throwing spears at David, trying to kill him. Wow. What's the point? Comparison stunts your growth. And it drains your mental health. You were made to grow. You were made to, in this life, we're all made to move forward in life. But if you keep playing the comparison game. If you keep looking at the other person and what they're doing and how they're doing, it's actually going to keep you from growing in your life. Back to my dad. My dad wasn't as good at baseball as his little brother, but my dad was smart. And my dad recognized, he's like, you know what, I'm gonna allow my own growth to move forward. Thank God for what he's done in my little brother's life, but I'm gonna just continue to move forward. And my dad was the first one in his family to go to college. He didn't let the comparison game stunt his growth. He was the first one in his family to go to college and get a degree. Proverbs 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Have you ever noticed that? And it will drive you crazy. Why do we have a mental health crisis in our young people today? I really think it's not because of social media. It's because of the comparison game that social media elevates in all of the young people's lives. Instead of just it was hard enough when many of us were in junior high. Like junior high was, can I get an amen that junior high was hard enough without social media? And now it's crazy how difficult it is for young people. They're not just comparing themselves with people in their friend group that they're friends with, but now they're comparing themselves with all these other people all around, and they're comparing themselves with influencers that they'll never meet. And it will drive you mad. It's like a cancer in your bones, playing the comparison game. Think about the disciples. I don't know if you know the story, Jesus and his disciples, they weren't immune from the comparison game either. And there was this story, if you know this story, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, you're gonna follow me in martyrdom, if you remember that story. And Peter's sitting there with the other disciples and he's like, what about John? Remember that story? What about John? Like Peter was playing the comparison. What about you? I'm going to have to go to the cross. And history tells us that Peter did go to the cross for his faith. And Peter's just like, what about John? Because John was going to, would be the only disciple not to be martyred. He was the only one that would make it to an old age of the disciples. What about John? And you know what Jesus said? What's that to you? Just know this, that if you ever go to God, and I know you've done this before, if you ever go to God and say, look at what the gifting you've given this person. Look at this, what this person has in his or her life. God, why won't you let me have a wife like that or kids like that or a job like that or friends like that? You fill in the blank. God, why am I? I remember when we went through our own little cancer scare. I remember thinking, why are we going through this? Why is my twin brother not going through this? Why am I the one that got the cancer scare? Why am I the one that had my appendix taken out in high school? I could go on, right? You know, the comparison game. Why won't something happen to him? And nothing against him. I'm just like, why am I the one? Tracy, my wife always says, you're the one with the bad genes, I guess. I don't know. We have the same genes. We're twins. We're identical twins. And this is what Peter's doing. He's like, Jesus says, you follow me. What about John? What is that to you? That's not your thing to worry about. That's my relationship with that guy. You do what I've called you to. You just follow me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. You just follow me. Next time you think about comparing yourself in whatever way to somebody else, just think about how Jesus responded to Peter. What does that mean? That means you need to find out what your gifts are and you need to grow in those gifts. You know, there's a Fuller study that said 87% of Christians don't know their gifts, don't know their spiritual gifts. 87% of the body of Christ doesn't know their spiritual gifts. Now you might say, oh, it's no big deal. Who cares? Could you imagine if 87% of your body didn't know what its job was? Could you imagine if your lungs didn't know that it was supposed to breathe, that they were supposed to breathe? Like that'd be a problem for your body. If 87% of your body didn't know how they're supposed to function, the organs in your body are, like we're the body of Christ and we should know what our function is and what our gifting is. And you find out what that is And then you pursue that. You're not jealous over other people's giftings. You pursue that. I love that our Riverdale campus, our Layton campus right here at Brigham City, that we've got people who are up here on stage using their giftings to lead our congregations in worship. Praise God for those giftings. But we don't all have that gifting. Can I get an amen? Every once in a while, someone will sneak through the cracks because their mom told them they were really good at singing. And then sometimes we have to tell them, sorry, why don't you serve on the clean team instead, you know? Stop measuring your progress by someone else's gifting. Just do what God has called you to do. Discover your gifts. This is what I love about my dad, is he recognized that hitting a baseball a long way wasn't his gift. And I thank God for that, because I think I got the better brother as a dad. I mean, my Uncle Jim's awesome. I love him. But like, my dad is an amazing dad. Because he knew who he was. And he wasn't chasing down his brother's gifting. He knew what his gifting was. And that's what he focused on. He didn't allow that to steal his focus, which is the third thing that comparison does. Back to the text, 1 Samuel 18:12. This is such an interesting verse. It says, Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. I want you to think about that verse for a second, just in the context. Sometimes we read passages like this, we just read right past it, we don't think about it. Look, Saul was the one with the spear in his hand, right? Saul was the king. He didn't know David had been anointed king. Saul was the king. Saul was the one with all the power. Saul is the one who is sitting on the throne, spear in his hand. Two times he's throwing the spear at David, and David was not afraid of Saul. Saul was afraid of David. Is that not like a picture of what the comparison game does to you? Like, David should have been, I mean, in my mind, David should have been the one afraid. He wasn't afraid. He kept showing up for work, grabbing his harp. Saul was afraid of David, even though Saul had the spear in his hand. Because comparison, it steals your focus. Think about what the king should have been doing. The king should have been expanding his kingdom. He should have been strengthening his army. He should have been inspiring loyalty with the people in his court. He should have been mentoring the next. He should have looked at David and said, I want to invest in you. Clearly the hand of God is on your life. Well, this is amazing. I want to invest in you. He should have been doing all this. He didn't. He was playing the comparison game instead. So comparison got Saul off his game. Comparison steals your focus. And when it steals your focus, it traps you in sideways energy. Because look, if you're focusing on the thing that someone else is called to, this is something I've seen so many times in people's lives, even in my own life. If you're focused on the thing that somebody else is called to, then you're going to end up steering toward their calling, not toward your calling. There's this principle in life. It's what you stare at, you steer at. What you stare at, you see. It's a principle like in golf, like it's talking about having eye focus, or in football, if you're going to be watching football later today, you know, it's called eye discipline. What you stare at, you're going to steer at. And then the better teams are going to get you to, they're going to trick you by getting you to focus on this thing, and you're staring at that and you're steering toward it. And then the ball's going this way. And this is what the comparison game does for you. Saul is staring at David. And that caused him to steer himself right into fear. Right into, another word for this, by the way, is anxiety. This is why I think so many people have anxieties, because they're staring at the wrong thing. They're thinking about someone else's version of success. It might be your parents' version of success for you. It might be the culture's version of success for you. It might be your own version of success for you, this version that you've set up in your mind, like, unless I do this, I'm not going to be successful. And the problem is if we just focus on that thing, that version of success, it's gonna drive us not just into sideways energy, but man, it's just gonna create so many problems in our lives. I'm so grateful to be surrounded by godly men and women who know what God has called them to and are just focused on that. Last night, we celebrated Pastor Ross and his retirement, his fake retirement, because he already faked it once. And so Pastor Ross has been doing ministry in Utah for over 40 years. Amazing man of God. I love it. And one of the things we noticed as throughout the night last night is how many, all the people that he's invested in. And if you know Pastor Ross, he's a humble, introverted, kind of a shy guy, really. And God used this guy because he never made it about him. He never made it about him. He invested in young guys. I was a young guy once. He invested in young guys like me years ago. He was my mentor when I first moved to Utah 26 years ago. And he always was about the next generation. He was like David, not like Saul. He wasn't measuring himself by anyone else's calling in his life. He recognized what his calling was, and he just faithfully did it for 40 plus years, and he's still doing it. He was a David. He wasn't a Saul. He wasn't afraid. He didn't let anxiety take hold of his life. He didn't get focused on someone else's calling and someone else's giftings. He just focused on what God was calling him to do, and he did it. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. This is so interesting. I want to close with Jesus' disciples again, because I want you to see that this isn't something unique to Saul. This is something that Jesus' like 12 struggled with, and it's something that we all struggle with. If we're honest about it, I think when we can name this comparison game thing, I think we can get through it. That's my hope and my goal for you today. But it says, James and John in Mark chapter 10, they come to Jesus and they said, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right hand, the other on your left hand, James and John. Comparison game. God, we want to be right next to you. We know we got these 12, you got these 12, but we want to be at the top of the list. And Jesus scolded them because they didn't get it. And I want you to see what John wrote at the end of his life, because 1 John, the book of 1 John, is this, that same John, and he wrote that as an old man. So, you know, we learn about him as a young man in Mark chapter 10, but we get to see the process in John's life at the end of his life in his writings in 1 John 3:1. And look at what he says in 1 John 3:1. He says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." I want you to understand what the gospel does to a follower of Jesus. It takes us, as many of us as young people with ambition and goals like Saul had, like John did, like James did, like Peter did. And over time, if you allow his Holy Spirit to shape you and guide you, it turns us into people who recognize what John recognizes here, that it's not about accomplishments. It's not about accolades. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Look what he says. By the end of his life, he realizes what defines him is that he's a child of God, that he's a son of God. And this is how the gospel frees us. You know, I think if we were giving a message like this in the public schools, I think the best we could do is say, just don't compare. Find out what you're good at and just focus on that. And we kind of have to leave it there. And that's okay. But that's not nearly as freeing as what the gospel says to us. The gospel says something more to us. The Bible teaches us something different. It doesn't just free you from the comparison game. It actually gives you this new identity as a child of God. The gospel says this. It says if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would trust in Jesus for your salvation, the Bible says this, that he would give you new life, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's nobody there that's saying, well, I'm closer to Jesus because of the work that I bring to the table. That's not the gospel. The good news of the Bible is Jesus did all the work. The math is easy. Jesus did 100% of the work so that we don't have to play the comparison game at the foot of the cross. We come to Jesus and we just say, I recognize I'm broken. I recognize this jealousy in me. I recognize this tendency in me to be like Saul. And then at the foot of the cross, we just say, Jesus, thank you that you're the one who saves me. And when we come to Jesus like that, then it replaces insecurity immediately with identity. We have this new identity in Christ, but it's not at all tied to our works. This is what's so beautiful about the gospel. Our identity in Christ isn't tied to our works. This is why we shouldn't be playing the comparison game anymore as followers of Jesus. We should just be worshiping Jesus and just saying, thank you, that I don't have to strive anymore, that I just am a child of God. What child ever worked to be a part of the family? You didn't do anything to be born into your family. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. Because to be born again, you don't do anything for that. You just show up. I remember the day I was born. I made it out ahead of my brother. I'm the older twin. No, I don't remember that day, and you don't remember that day either. You had nothing to do with it. To be born again is something, this is why I think we have this language in the New Testament around this gospel message. To be born again is just to like allow it to happen to you. Jesus did all the work. He does all the work so that we don't have to play the comparison game anymore. This is the good news of the Bible. When we come to Jesus, we just say, God, I have been striving my whole life, and today I'm going to stop striving, and I just want to put my faith in you. And I'm going to let you do this. I mean, this is really what the story of David's all about. The story of David is all about the grace of God on David's life. It is. That's what it is. It's the grace of God on David's life. And that should be the story of all of our lives, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus. And maybe you're here today listening to this, and you're not sure where you're at in terms of a relationship with God. Maybe you're still kind of checking Christianity out. We're so glad you're here doing that. But I want you to know that the message for today of the freedom that we have from the comparison game is not like a self-help message. The message of freedom that we have is just because Jesus did all the work for us. And when we trust in him, that we could just be freed from all of that, the whole rat race. And it doesn't make you perfected right away. You still have some growing. We all have growing to do because we all still get sucked back into those temptations and we all still want to play that comparison game. It still happens to most of us, really to all of us. But the message of Jesus is that we can be freed from that. We can be freed from all the sins in the name of Jesus. And so I want to invite you to follow the one who sets us free, to stop comparing and to just receive the free gift that he's given us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your, just these lessons that we see as we look at these ancient stories in the Bible, stories that people, a lot of times people know these stories and they've heard them before, but maybe we haven't paused to consider how it relates to our lives. God, I pray that we would be free from the rat race of comparison. It steals our joy. It stunts our growth. God, it gets us to focus on the wrong things. And God, I pray that we would be freed of that and that instead, in place of that, that we would just focus on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we'd give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, I pray for everyone listening to me now today, God, that you would set them free from that in the name of Jesus. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise because it's all about you. It's not about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.